chapter 22. You know, you guys are pretty brave. You've been through, some of you have been through all 21 chapters.
Takes a licking and keeps on ticking, huh?
Well, let's try 22 then, see what happens to us. We're learning the difference between, well, remember, it's the school of wisdom or it's the school of fools. And we've got a choice of which school we want to go to, and we're still learning slowly that there is a big difference between a fool and between wise. And God is spending a lot of verses here to teach us the difference. So look at the first thing we read. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So right away, you know, we're talking about the difference between being wise and being a fool. I'm sure that everyone has outstanding examples and can tell stories of when we were fools. I'm sure if you each took a turn, you could share. I know I could, at least once. But here, a good name. Now, that's not the name you're born with. It's not your family name, necessarily. It's a name that you've earned all by yourself. It's the name we're talking about here. The name that you have earned all by yourself. Now, that's by your lifestyle, by your tongue, by your attitude toward others. Every one of you, every one of us has a name. If you've been going to the church any length of time, trust me, the church people have already given you a name. You can like it or you cannot like it, but there it is. And it was based on how you treated them, what you had to say to them, how you walked right past them and didn't say, based on a lot of things. So if you haven't been paying attention, you might be surprised at what your name is all about up there in the lights. You see, we're talking about your reputation. That's what we're talking about here. An honorable reputation. Now, you can say, I'm nice, I'm great, I do all things well, but the truth is, ask somebody else. And don't ask anybody that's mad at you. I mean, they're not going to be honest. But people know, and you got a name, and so do I. We all have a name. Well, a good name is what we're after, or at least it should be as Christians. Honorable reputation. Valued, by the way, notice this verse says, above having wealth. To have an honorable reputation is valued much more than being rich or having a lot of wealth. You know people, you've met people, maybe you've been one of those people who has had a poor reputation. And you're working on that now. You've gotten born again, and you're now wanting to serve God, you're wanting to do things right. Notice those of you that are just now coming around, maybe I should say those of us who are just now coming around, notice how hard it is to get rid of that bad name. Now, you'd be surprised how easy it is to get a bad name. Maybe you wouldn't be surprised. Maybe you've already figured it out. It's pretty easy, isn't it? It doesn't take much to get a bad name. It takes a whole lot to get a good name. To be loved and to be respected is much better than being rich. I know that doesn't sound very American, but that's what the verse is teaching us. I just thought, let's look up a guy who has a good name. Just to see if we, you know, sometimes it's kind of fun to go in the Bible and look up a guy that or a girl that has a good name. This guy's name is Benaiah. In 2 Samuel 23, one of those names you never forget, huh? Probably you thought of him instantly, didn't you? Was he the one that crossed your mind? Boom. It's in the Bible, Benaiah. No? Why not? I'm going to be reading verses 20 through 23 of 2 Samuel 23. We're talking about the mighty men of King David. Now, these mighty men were mighty men who were hiding with him. They were outcast, just like he was. Some of them owed debts that they couldn't pay. Some of them kind of broke out of prison. Some of them were wanted men, and they all hooked up with David. Of course, David is a type there in that area. David is a type of who? Jesus, right. So who are his mighty men a type of? Us. Yeah, the lowlife, the scum, the rejected, the ones that are hiding, the ones that are running from the law. There we go, that's us. But here's a guy. Wait, let's read about him. And verse 20 says, "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man, Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab." To be lion-like, they'd be tough and they'd be vicious, right? "He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the snow." Now there's a man I admire. "He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man." That means a good-looking, strong, strapping man. "And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. He went down to him with just a stick or a staff, plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men." Is that cool or what? You're thinking, what? Didn't you just read what I read? This guy was in the top three men of David's mighty men, of the hundreds and hundreds that were there. This is one of the top three dudes. He had a good name. I mean, listen, I hate to say it this way, but I know people that won't go to church in the snow. And this dude climbs in a hole and kills a lion in the snow. This guy has got a good name. I mean, nothing stops him. He's going to do his job. He's going to do his job. Rain, snow, sleet, the dark of night. Nothing stops this guy from doing what he's going to do. He's a faithful man, and he's got a good name. The Bible lists him as one of the top three of David's followers. Isn't that amazing? Yes, it is. See, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You're going to be remembered somehow when you quit this church. You are. How are you going to be remembered? Oh, you know, I'm not talking about have you ever sinned. I'm not talking about do you make mistakes. I'm not talking about do you ever lose your cool. I mean, yeah, we are all saved by grace. What I'm talking about is what is the reputation of me and you? Not with people that are fed up with you, because those people are bitter and they're all messed up anyway. But just among the common people, what do they think about you? You think, oh, this is a big church. They don't know me. Oh, yeah, they do. Yeah, sure they do. They may not know your name. You know, that guy, I don't know his name, but man, he's a jerk. Well, why would they say that? They don't have to know your name. You're developing a name. Or, man, I don't know who she is, but isn't she kind? You see, you're developing a name. And so remember, to be wise, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. I like that. To be loved and to be respected is much better than having things and being rich. Now, verse 2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of all of them. And so, in our American language, we read this. Before God, or in the presence of God, all people are alike to Him. God is the creator of all, rich or poor. And He is no respecter of persons. But you notice, God is not the father of all. He is the creator of all, true, but He is not the father of all, and Jesus said so very clearly. You know, we are all part of the children of Adam, of course, God did create us. But just because you're human doesn't mean you are a child of God. I hear it talked about quite often. Well, we're all of the family of God. No, we're not. No, some are of the family of Satan. And some are of the family of God. There are only two families on the earth, Satan's and God's. But you notice in this scripture that we're reading here, verse 2, the rich and the poor, they meet together. They may not fellowship together. They may not deal with one another a lot. But the truth is, before God, all men are alike. All mankind, men and women alike. God is the creator of all, but not the Father. In John chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 42. We'll go through 44. They said, God is our father. These hypocrites, these Pharisees, these sons of snakes, he called them. And they said, God is our father. Jesus said to them, verse 42, chapter 8 of John, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth, and I came from God. Neither I came of my, or came I of myself, but he sent me. I didn't come on my own. God sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He did not abide in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. All right. He just called them liars. And he called them children of the devil. You know, and the truth is, you are not a child of God if you don't love Jesus. Isn't that what he just said? If God were your father, you would love me. He said, because I'm his son. I'm his only begotten son. You would love me if God were your father. So keep in mind that all people are not children of God, yet all people are created by God, and God treats all alike. He doesn't treat the poor any worse or the rich any better. God is no respecter of persons. It's kind of what we're seeing. Now, a prudent man, verse 3, sensible, wise man, foresees the evil and hides himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. Now, we have a tendency, because it's where we live and it's how we're made. We're physical. We're flesh. We look around and we see the clouds and the stars, and we see the cars and the mountains and little baby ducks. And, you know, that's how we function. That's what we're all about. Everything that we see, creation. It's basically all we really know, and unless you're born again, it's really basically all you deal with. So, when you look at it in the flesh, here's what you're going to see. The sensible person looks ahead and prepares for what's coming. So, that's why everybody wants to sell you life insurance, car insurance, homeowners insurance, flood insurance, fire insurance, shoe insurance. We had a dog. They had a 10-year warranty on the dog. You had insurance on the dog. And you can get now much longer than that. Lloyd's of London, by the way, if you have money, will insure anything. I think Michael Jackson's glove is insured. It's a nice glove. And so that's how we think. That's exactly how we think. Oh, I heard this verse trashed, crushed into the ground. Just a while back when everybody was waiting for Y2K. Didn't you hear the verse about every 30 seconds on the radio of some programs? Well, a prudent man looks ahead and foresees evil and hides himself. But the foolish or the simple pass on and are punished. Because that's how we think. All right, I better get ready. No dial tone. What am I going to do? No dial tone. No satellite phone. How many generators can you purchase? Because if you can purchase them at $500, you might be able to sell them for $8 or $9 or $1,000. You're ready. Going to get rich off this. Y2K underwear. Y2K bedding. Y2K food that you even had water, and all you had to add was water to that too. And I thought, wow. You know what this verse is talking about? Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Can I have a drink?" And she said, "You're talking to me, a Samaritan and a woman?" He said, "If you knew who I was, who you were talking to, lady, you would ask me and I would give you living water." She said, "Are you kidding? This well is deep. You don't have anything to get the water out here." He says, "If the water I give you, if you drink from it, you will never, ever be thirsty again." What does she say? "I'll take some. I'm sick of walking out here to get water anyway. Give me that water." He was talking about what? Being born again. She was talking about what? Water. See how we are? You know what's being talked about here? Exactly. See, a sensible individual looks ahead and prepares for what's coming. What is coming? Eternity. That's what's coming. Oh, you thought it was some terrorist attack? You thought it was a like something where there would be no electricity, and you couldn't have food, and you thought that maybe you'd have to borrow someone's cell phone. That's what you thought was coming? That's what you're getting ready for? You're going to be shocked to find out that eternity is coming. When Jesus tells that parable of that man who had so much of a crop increase, he said to his soul, you need to relax. I don't know what I'm going to do with all this stuff. I know I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. That's what I'll do. And I'll say to my soul, you take it easy, dude. Just relax, man. You are set for life. And God said, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. The word required in our language means literally recalled. God created you. There's going to come a time when your soul, my soul, is recalled. It's going to go back to its maker and stand there and explain. That's what you and I need to be ready for. You see, the wise look ahead and foresee the evil, the trouble that's coming, and hides himself. How do you hide yourself? Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You're going to hide yourself in Jesus Christ, aren't you? That's where we hide. We run to Jesus Christ. And the simple pass on, and they are punished. They keep on going with no thought of what's coming. Oh, they may be ready for a hurricane. They might be ready for a power outage. They might even be ready for 2 to 3 months of the grocery stores being shut down. But are they ready for what's coming? You know what's coming? Judgment. Judgment is coming. This light affliction is but for a moment. This life is nothing. It is nothing. Those of you that are in your teens, you are going to be in your 50s before. It is nothing. When they told me that, I remember the day we got into high school. In high school, when I was there, it was a long time ago, back when men were iron and ships were wooden, way back when we went to school. And you couldn't have hair on your face. Oh, I would have given $1 million to have hair on my face. I couldn't have hair on my face because it wouldn't come from anywhere. And the principal said something. I thought, this has got to be the dumbest man on the earth. Because, see, I wanted sideburns. And I couldn't get them. They wouldn't come out, you know. And the principal said to the guys that looked like they could shave, he says, all of you here need to be clean shaven. And he said something I thought was the dumbest thing. He said, you know, it's not going to be long from now. You are going to hate to shave. I thought, not me, man. I'm going to grow a big beard. And you know, one of the guys that have to shave, isn't that one of the biggest hassles known to man? You know, oh, man. You know, I'm sorry, you guys, but this is a short life. Are you being wise and preparing for the judgment? There's trouble coming. Are you being prepared? Eternity, that's what's coming. Oh, go ahead. Have a spare tire. Go ahead. I that's good. That's not a sin. It's not a lack of faith, as some people teach. And even have a flashlight. You can put batteries in it if you want. Carry matches. Don't strike them. But I mean, carry them. Flares. Picture of the missus. Whatever you need out there, you know, to get by. That's okay. You know, it's not a problem. But get ready for what's coming. Because what's coming is judgment. And the simple pass on and they are punished. And that's what the verse is telling us. Verse 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Well, there it is, everybody. Want to be able to at least earn a living? Want to be able to at least get by in this life? Humility and reverence of the Lord and the things of the Lord leads to righteous living, income, honor, and even life. Have you noticed, those of you that just want to serve God, with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole strength, you notice how he seems to take care of you even when you think ends aren't going to meet this time either? Have you noticed that yet? Have you picked up on it that he has no trouble coming up with money? He just doesn't. Oh, he never gives us extra, or real rarely, but he has never yet had trouble coming up with it. He seems to just do it. All you got to do is just trust him. Isn't that what we're reading here? Humility and reverence, fear of the Lord, reverence, and fear, reverence of the things that the Lord is all about. It leads to righteous living. leads to wealth, income. It leads to honor, and it leads to life. If you're thinking you want to be able to get by in this world, don't try it the world's way. Give yourself to the Lord. He will provide. He always does. He will never let you down. You watch. Thorns and snares, are in the way of the froward. He that does keep his soul shall be far from them. The wicked have problems. Some of these are so easy to understand. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. The wicked, they have problems. They have problems constantly. They bring the problems on themselves. Some of us have lived wicked lives. Have you ever? Do you remember the times when you weren't born again? You weren't living for the Lord? And, you bring problems on yourself. It amazes me how people will come in and they'll want to talk and you'll say, "You're born again?" "No, I don't think I am." "Well, what's going on?" "Well, I got arrested for doing this and now, the bail is at this amount and they put that bail up. Now I have to pay it back and then my family has kicked me out of the house and my girlfriend doesn't like me anymore. And you know, now I was going to try and get a job, but they won't hire me because now they found out I've been to jail." And you stop and you go, "Have you noticed that every bit of this is because of you so far?" See, wicked, they have problems, and they have problems constantly. A wise person is cautious and realizes, listen closely, that actions have consequences. That's pretty easy to understand, that scripture. His soul shall be far from them. You know, there are consequences to what you and I do. It always surprises us, though, as Christians, doesn't it? Because we get ourselves in a jam, and then we accept the Lord. "Oh, come into my heart." And he does. And then we think he's going to take care of the jam. Then you go before the judge and the judge says, 90 days. And then you go, "I thought God left me. I thought I was forgiven." "You are. 90 days. "Well, yeah, but I mean, I'm forgiven, right?" "Yeah, you're forgiven. 90 days. Go pay it. Go get in there and stay. And don't do anything like." And they're surprised when there are consequences to what we do. We're Christians. But as a Christian, if you choose to go out and steal a car, once you're caught, and you will be caught, by the way, there's no way to get away with that kind of thing. Oh, you could do it for a while, but there's no way to get. Once you do, what's going to happen to you? There are going to be consequences. And those consequences could be lifelong. True? Well, God still loves you. You're still forgiven. We'll visit you. Because the Bible says we should visit those who are in prison. There are consequences. So, what does the verse say? Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, or the wicked. He that does keep his soul shall be far from them. Think about your actions and their consequences. Now, verse 6, a very, very oft-quoted verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. Not a girl, a guy. No, just kidding. This is for girls, too. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the word to train up, the word train is interesting. It translates into our language literally as dedicate. Isn't that interesting? Dedicate a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. The idea is to narrow a child's conduct away from evil and towards godliness. To narrow their conduct, to dedicate their conduct away from evil and toward godliness. Dedicate that child toward godliness and narrow their conduct so they can't go evil, so that they're headed all the way in godliness. It takes a little bit of what we call discipline. Starting them and helping them stay in the right direction. Dedicate the child to God and train the child for adulthood in the Lord. Children should be being trained for adulthood, but not just adulthood. I see some parents say, "Well, I want him to be able to eat, do his own cooking, do his laundry." Great, so he'll go to hell and be able to do his laundry. There's something that's No, there's more to it than learning how to cook. Or learning how to tie your shoes. Those are nice things, I'm sure. I don't cook, but I'm sure those of you that do, that's a great thing. But do you understand the point? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. When he attains adulthood, he will not turn from the way that he's been going or she's been going. But don't start it at 17. Start it at 7 days or 7 months or wherever, you know, whatever intellectual level your child is at. 17 years. I don't, it's a little late. Dedicate the child to God. Train the child for adulthood in the Lord. When he attains adulthood, he will not turn from the way, or she will not turn from the way. Verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Okay. Obviously, someone with a lot of money or authority is able to rule over, is the point there. And the borrower is servant to the lender. So you want to be careful when you borrow. Now, I've heard people say it's a sin to borrow. If it were a sin to borrow, Jesus would never say to you, don't turn away people that need to borrow, would he? He'd say, rebuke them and that's a sin and don't let them get near you. No, borrowing is not a sin. Come on. No, it's got nothing to do with that. Just be careful when you borrow. When making large loans, you could get yourself in trouble. Now, sometimes you may need to borrow a cup of sugar or money to whatever. As a matter of fact, probably everyone in this room, without too many exceptions, probably everyone borrows every month from the phone company, from the electric company, from the gas company, from the water company. You're borrowing. In other words, you're using it first and then paying it back at the end of the month, aren't you? So don't let somebody tell you it's a sin. No, that's how your life is lived. You've been borrowing ever since you can remember. Your parents started it. Now you continued the process. You're borrowing from the phone company. And then at the end of the month, they're going to send you a note saying, okay, you've borrowed this much. We want it back. And so what you want to be careful of, American, is watch out. Don't get in too far. What happens when the Israelites would get in too far is they couldn't repay it and they would be sold into slavery. See, the borrower is servant to the lender. At any moment, that lender could look at you and say, our business is falling apart. You owe us $10,000. We want it now. You go, I can come up with 10 bucks now. All right, then you're going to have to do this. Now they've taken control. So you want to be careful. So the borrowing isn't a sin, but you just have to keep in mind the consequences of these things and don't get in over your head. Americans have a tendency to get in over their head and to borrow more than they can handle. I remember at a time in my life, I was helping a friend of mine who, he owned a stereo store. You know, stereos, that used to be big business. I guess anymore, there's no such thing. But speakers were huge and the amplifiers were powerful and you could have six or eight of them. And it was just, and young people would, I would help him when I would come off the road. I'd spend some time there and I'd just sell for him. And young people would come in, young husband and wife. They've been married 3 weeks, you know, and he's an E2 in the military, makes $1 a week, you know. And they come in and they want to buy this $5,000 stereo system. You go, you don't make that much a year, man. Oh, we can qualify, you know, and you catch yourself as an older person trying to talk these kids out of borrowing. You know, the whole loan company is going to own your children. You know, that's what the Bible's talking about. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So you want to be careful, be wise. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Verse 8. Sowing iniquity is really sowing wickedness. When you sow wickedness, ugliness, you reap trouble. Vanity means it's useless, emptiness, it's trouble. And interesting about this anger, what they're saying is what they achieve through their anger or their wrath will not last. Sowing iniquity, you reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. When you sow wickedness, you reap trouble. We saw it earlier on. The wicked have problems constantly. They just have problems. Sometimes Christians will say this to me, man, everything's going wrong. And that's, you know, a common statement for some Christians. Just my whole, everything's going wrong in my life, just falling apart all around me. And so usually you have to very tactfully say, okay, tell me how it's going wrong. And try to listen to them, see where they come from, what do they do. And sometimes you do find out they're a mess. They're not living a life dedicated to the Lord. Their life is a mess, and you can see you're bringing this on you. That's why the creditors are on your back. You've borrowed more than you should. That's why these things are happening, and so, you know, usually you try to get them some help to get them out of the situation. But that's what the Scripture is teaching you. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. You know, you can get as mad as you want and try to deal with it that way. It's just going to be no good. He that has a bountiful eye, verse 9 says, is blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. To have a bountiful eye, now, you know, that's King James talk. It means to be generous. Person that's generous, a man or woman that's generous, they share what they have with others, with the poor. That's what we're talking about here. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. We want to be generous. We want to be generous with the things that we have. We don't want to hold on to it like it's our own. We're Christians, and we're slowly beginning to learn that everything we've got, well, we really didn't earn it like we like to think. God gave it to us. You know, and I hear people say, no, I work hard for the things I have. Well, you know, the truth is you probably do, and that's good. God would want you to. But remember, God gives you the energy and the health to work that hard. At any moment, if God allowed that health to be taken, like Job, you wouldn't be working hard, there wouldn't be income, and you'd still be looking to God for help, wouldn't you? It's okay to have life insurance. And that's not a sin. But don't depend on life insurance. Don't hope that what's his name's going to die. I mean, he is. God bless him. Sooner or later. But the truth is, you're still dependent on God. Not on life insurance or health insurance. You're still dependent on God. Now, those are a blessing to have. And God, if God has blessed you with them, thank him and use them wisely. But understand where it's all coming from. That's kind of what we're seeing. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed. So give, share. He gives of his bread to the poor. Verse 10 says, cast out the scorner, and contentions shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach will cease or shall cease. One who mocks causes trouble, causes division, causes contention. Take out the troublemaker, and trouble's gone. Now, you know, that's kind of easy to understand if you ever remember being a kid. Remember playing, when I grew up, my dad was in the military, so we grew up everywhere. But one of the greatest things about being, you guys missed it, many of you. One of the great things about being in the military is you grow up around every color of person that there is, and there's always someone to play with. Always. You go outside and say, anybody want to play hide and seek? You got 60 to 80 kids there now. I mean, when you play, you got a game going here. You guys missed out on that. You had a few kids in the block. We had it all, hundreds of them at times. When you had a snowball fight when we lived in Germany, I mean, it was a war. You broke up into armies. Okay, that was cool. Well, I've grown out of that. I don't do snow, but there were kids who were troublemakers, weren't there? When you were young, and you learned who they were, and you noticed that if they didn't come out, if their parents, if something, they were gone or something, you never had, trouble wasn't there. You just played and you had a good time. But when what's his name comes out, oh, he's always going to want to be it, or he's always going to, well, pick on what Pee Wee over here, because Pee Wee's so short, and then you're going to have to be saying, leave him alone, man, and there's always trouble. Get the troublemaker out, the Bible says, and trouble's gone. And then you can have your snowball fight. Then you can build your, play on this way. You can do things. Then you can play softball, or you can do whatever you're going to be doing with life. You know, that's kind of a logical a verse. You know, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach cease. Then you just start to play ball like you should. Verse 11 says, he that loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Pure motives and pure thoughts, those are acceptable to the king. They help a person have friendship with others in high positions. Pure motives, pure thoughts. Pure talk. That's what he's saying. Now the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. Verse 12 says, and he overthrows the words of the transgressor. God himself, this verse says, preserves or guards knowledge. It's God himself. He overthrows foolish words. You can count on God. You can always count on God. And I'm slowly learning that we don't really have to make a lot of wise decisions. I don't mean to say, no, you think the pastor's an idiot now. No, but we don't really. If we trust God, man, he does. You'd be amazed at what he does. We usually, being humans, try to cover every angle. Well, if I do this, well, go here and this will happen. And well, what if so-and-so can't make it in time? And what if he's not, what if she doesn't have the ability? And you know, I've quit that a long time ago. I think, you know, here's an idea. This looks like it works. It looks logical. I've been praying about it. I think it's okay with the Lord. Do it. And God, I go, here you go, Lord. I think this looks like what you're doing. And then just let him handle the details. We've learned here in this ministry that when God gives you a job, you don't have to have the qualifications for it. Because once God gives it to you, he forces the qualifications on you. And people say, I don't think I can do that. Watch. You'll be doing it in no time. How come? Because you're going to trust the Lord to do it. And you just do it. It just happens and you go, I never knew I could do that. Then, of course, you want a raise. I can do that. Yeah. So we have to watch out for that. But the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. He overthrows the words of the transgressors. Verse 13 says, the slothful man says, there's a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets. I like that. That is cool. In other words, the lazy person always has an excuse. There is always a good reason why you can't go do that. If he goes outside today to do some work, he might get eaten by a lion. I mean, that's the truth. There were lions over there. I guess you could say that. I was thinking about going out working in the field, but man, I'm not going to do that. I might get eaten. And then where would we be? Better off maybe, but you know, people say, I'm not going swimming. I could be eaten by a shark. You know, you can see how a lazy person always has an excuse. There's an excuse. There's a good reason. But we don't want to be that way. The mouth of the strange woman, oh, and we've met some of those, huh? Is a deep pit. He that is hated of the Lord or abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. No, it doesn't mean the Lord hates people and say, oh, that guy's a loser. Let's hook him up with what's her name. No, that's not what the verse says. That's not what we're talking about here. To listen to the words of an adulteress is like falling into a pit. Isn't that what it says? The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. Listening to her words, it's like falling into a giant trap or a giant pit, and you can't get out of. The Lord punishes that individual. If you listen to the words of an adulteress, you can believe you got punishment coming. Verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So, in other words, spare the rod and spoil the child is not written in the Bible. You knew that, didn't you? But I hear it quoted all the time. This is where it's quoted from right here. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. What does that mean? Children need discipline. That's what it means. Discipline drives out foolishness and wisdom, and it's replaced with wisdom. Discipline drives out foolishness. Now, it would have been a great time to discipline the children when they were small. When discipline is easy, and hopefully you're wise enough to realize at that point, discipline doesn't have to be taking a bat and beating them with it. And when they're a little bitty, when, you know, a lot of times you swat them on the rear, they got diapers on, it doesn't hurt them, it shakes their whole body, and they go, whoa, this guy's serious. Remember one little girl, all you had to do was look at her, point and look, and she'd break into tears. That's enough right there, you did it. Because she didn't want her dad to even look that way. So, the Bible says, children need discipline. Discipline drives out foolishness. And wisdom, of course, replaces that. Discipline is designed to restore you and I to usefulness. It's not designed to do anything but to get us back into a place where we can be used. God disciplines his children, doesn't he? It's designed to do what? Get us back into a position where he can use us. That's what discipline is all about. Now let's see. We want verse 16. He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that gives to the rich shall surely come to want. Keeping the poor down, not helping them. That's oppressing them. And giving to the rich to buy their favor, to buy their friendship, to be on their side. That's going to boomerang on you, the Bible says. You'll be sorry. It won't work like you thought it would. You will be sorry. There's trouble coming for that as well. He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that gives to the rich shall surely come to want. You'll be sorry. So you want to be careful of that. We don't want to be that way. Verse 17 says, bow down your ear and listen or hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. Now we're going to start a little bit of a different section here. They're going to go in twos, you'll notice. So he says, well, let me read some more. I don't want to stop there. Bow down your ear, hear the words of the wise, apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in your lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to you this day, even to you. So let's just kind of see if we can say that in English. Listen close, pay attention, and grow wise. That's what he just said. It will cause you to put your trust in the Lord, and your trust will remain in the Lord. If you'll just listen, pay really close attention, and you'll grow wise. You'll begin to put your trust in the Lord. As you grow, as you and I as Christians, we begin to grow, we really begin to trust God. Hopefully, you're trusting him more now than you did a year ago, if you were saved. If you've been saved 5 years, maybe you should notice you're trusting him more now for things than you did 5 years ago. We should just simply be trusting him more and more. Not being lazy, not being foolish and saying, oh, God will take care of that. You know, the old window broke out front. Oh, God will fix it. No, but at the same time, okay, we'll take care of it, but God's going to fix it. God will provide, and he'll give us some glass for that window. God's going to do it, and you begin to trust. You begin to walk that way and live that way. And so he says, listen, pay close attention, and grow wise. Cause you to put your trust in the Lord, and your trust will remain there. Now, look at verses 20 and 21. They go together. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? He says, we're told these things that we should be able to learn and grow, and we should be able to give good, solid answers to others when they ask. Others should be asking you. They probably are. If they know you're a Christian, lately especially, have you noticed, those of you that are Christians and people know it, have you noticed they're beginning to ask you more questions about what it's all about? Because of this thing that happened on September 11th, have you noticed that? It's starting to pick up. Oh, what does the Bible say about this? Well, Islam, are they really peaceful? And they're starting to ask, and who are they asking? You. Aren't they? Well, does the Bible contradict itself? How come you say this? Wait a minute, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah. Well, then, doesn't the Bible teach that, you know, there are men that live on the moon and they live to be 1,000 years old and they're 6 foot tall? And they start asking you, what does the Bible say? We should learn these things, and we should grow, and we should be able to give good, solid answers to others. Be able to help them. Now you're growing up some. Notice we started at the beginning, we were just these poor fools. Now we're all the way in chapter 22, we're growing up some, and we're going to give some people some answers to their questions. And you say, I don't know that one. Let me go check the Bible and get back with you. Let me go look. I don't really know. I'd like to know that myself. I'll go home, I'm going to check, I'll come back. When I come back to work tomorrow, I'll let you know what I find out. Kind of keep me hanging on, you know. Well, verse 22 says, don't rob the poor, because he's poor. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Okay, in America, these are easy ones, because you notice they go in twos now. We've entered a new section. We're going in twos. And so, don't take advantage of the poor. Because sometimes you can, and you don't want to do that, because they don't have the means. Why? Because the Lord himself defends them. God takes special notice and special care of the poor, and of widows, and of strangers, those who don't belong to Israel, strangers who come into your land. God notices, takes special care, and wants special care taken of them all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture, from beginning to end, you'll notice the fatherless, the widows, the poor, and the strangers. God has special care for every one of those. And there are different times when each of us gets to be some of those. Widows, or poor, or strangers. So, the verses say this. Don't rob the poor, because he's poor. Don't oppress him. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Remember, God's going to defend them. God's going to take care of it. So we want to stay away from that. Verse 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man, you shall not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your own soul or to your soul. An angry man, a hot-tempered man, one that is easily angered. He says, don't be close friends with somebody like that. Why? Because you'll become like that too. And it will be a snare to your own soul. You'll find yourself in the trap. Now, you could always blame it on that guy if you want to. I was never like this before, but I was married to him for 35 years and look at me now. Hey, what the Bible says is, a hot-tempered individual, one that's easily angered, you're going to become like that. Don't partner up with them. You say, well, I already have. God bless you. There are other parts of Scripture that cover that. But if you haven't yet, you don't want to make that your best friend. There was a guy that I started to become friends with just when I joined the Navy. They called him Trainhead. I'll give you a clue of what he looked like. He was large. And man, he could not control his temper. He was from Tucson, Arizona. And he lasted in boot camp 3 weeks. And he ended up breaking the jaw of the drill instructor in like 6 places. One hit. And they put him out. He couldn't control that. He couldn't do it. And no matter how hard he tried, that guy couldn't control. This guy was hot tempered, and he kept saying to the drill instructor, don't poke me again. And the drill instructor did. And, you know, and you think, you know, you wouldn't want to hang out with him. Not just hanging out down around Tucson and just walking through the mall or something. You wouldn't want to hang out with him. Why? Well, first you're going to be in trouble. And second of all, you're going to turn out that way. You'll become like that in the long run. And that's a kind of a sad thing to have to deal with. Verse 26 says, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If you have nothing to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Now, we've talked about it before. There are high risks to being security for someone else's debts. We know that. You might lose your shirt or your furniture. You'll be accountable for someone else's debt. So you want to be careful. Be wise. Don't be quick to co-sign for others. All right, now verse 28 says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Moving landmarks was a tricky way in those days. Still today is, if you want to be honest. We've got codes that supposedly stop it, but I see people still do it. Moving a landmark is a way of stealing an inch from somebody else. And that's why codes make you build so many inches or so many feet away from your own property line, because you could just build an inch over onto someone else's. Well, what the people would do is move the property line. They usually would use rocks to set as boundary lines, and they'd come along. They're out in this big field, and you've got 40 acres, and they've got 40 acres. Who's going to notice if you move this rock 2 or 3 inches? And you can slowly steal inches and inches till soon you've stolen an acre from someone, or 2 or 10 over the years. It's forbidden. It's still stealing, no matter how you slice it. And God says, that's not the way he wants us to be. We don't want to do that to others. In verse 29 says this, "Do you see a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before men of low estate," mean men. So notice, everyone, you see somebody who is skilled and honest in what they do. That'll result in their own promotion. To be skilled and honest at what you do. Now, some people are embarrassed about what they do. You know, one guy says, my job is, I do this janitorial kind of thing. Doesn't take any brains or anything, you know, and so they're kind of making like that's nothing. You know, God gave you that, so do it. And be skilled at it. And be honest at it. Do your very best. Ecclesiastes will teach you whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Just do that as hard as you can and do it good. It might be boring to someone else, but it's what God's got you doing. Don't despise the days of small things. Do them. Be diligent. Do your very best at it. You know, and you think, well, I ought to be doing something else, or I'm more qualified. Well, I'm sure you are. And if you are, and God wants you to be the president, well, you know, he'll hedge you that way. But for right now, you're washing windows. Wash them. Wash them like God himself is going to be looking through them. Just do whatever your hand finds to do. Do it with all your might. What does Paul say? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it unto the Lord for the glory of God. Don't complain that others have bigger things to do. Just do what you've got to do. That's basically what verse 29 is telling us. You see a man diligent in his business, whatever his little business is, whatever his little thing is. You know, I hear a lot about mothers who stay home. You know, and people say, what do you do? Well, I'm a stay-at-home mom. And they say that almost like they're embarrassed about it. You know, what's so embarrassing about that? That's what God's given you to do. I wouldn't take that job on a bet. I couldn't do it. God hasn't gifted me. Little children scare me. Trick to working with them is to never let them smell the fear. Because they'll know. But you know, girl says, I'm a stay-at-home mom. You know, well, wait a minute. That's what God's given you to do, and that is a major, major task. Do the very best you can. Give it all you got. And whatever it is, be diligent in it. You know, let me read it to you again before we close. Do you see a person diligent in their task at hand in their business? That person shall stand before kings. They shall not stand before men of low estate. It also comes back around and gives you that name we talked about in verse 1, doesn't it? It all goes together. We can be wise or we can be fools. And God wants us to be wise, and so he says, I'll give you my Holy Spirit. I'll guide you. I'll lead you. You won't be comfortless. I'll be right there. Pray about these things. Read through it again. There's only 29 verses. Read through. See what it says. Make sure it says all that we just read. And then ask God to work in all of our hearts. Let's bow our heads.